of grief. I do want to wish everyone a Merry Christmas and Happy Holidays. I hope that you have a great time with your family. You know, as the song says, it is the most wonderful time of the year, and it sure can be. And I hope that it is for all of us. The scripture that's been read earlier is for us, Isaiah chapter 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is a time where all over the world, millions of people focus their attention on the birth of a very special child. And this was the most unique birth in the history of humanity. Jesus was born of a virgin, and his birth was announced by angels. There's no other human being that came to life under such conditions. And the theme of today's message is derived from this passage in Isaiah chapter 9. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So today's message is Jesus, Prince of Peace. And I thought that it would be good for us today to go back to what the prophet Isaiah spoke, to take a closer look at what was going on in the nation of Israel around the time that these words were written. So the passage that everyone is familiar with, the one that we just read, is found in chapter 9. But there were 8 chapters that precede that chapter. And in those 8 chapters, we learn that some serious problems were taking place in the nation of Israel. And imagine how strange it must have been for the people of that generation to hear Isaiah telling people about the importance of a child. And some might ask, why a child? What can a child do if we are faced with so many problems? But you see, a child was the answer to Israel's problems. And if we stop to think about it, and if we understand who this child really is, this very child could be the answer to our problem. So we're going to dive in. And the first thing we need to ask is, who was Isaiah and what role did he play in Israel? Isaiah was a prophet. And he prophesied about 500 years before the birth of Jesus. The prophet is one who receives a message from God and who delivers that message to others. God's preferred method of communication. If God wants to make an announcement, he will not send a put something on Twitter. God typically works through people. And God had a very important message for the Israelites. And he communicated that message through an individual called Isaiah. Isaiah was merely a vessel through which God communicated. Isaiah does not control the narrative. He does not add his own commentary. He does not soften or modify the words that God uses. Instead, Isaiah communicates exactly what he's told to communicate. And God revealed to Isaiah what he had felt about the nation of Israel and also what he planned to do. And so what I want to do today is I want to summarize what was that message that Isaiah told from chapters 1 through chapter 8. There are three major themes that Isaiah communicates to the people of Israel. One, that God was displeased with Israel. Two, that Israel would face a terrible judgment. And three, that Israel bore full responsibility for what was going to happen to them. So let's look at the first theme. God was displeased with Israel. And all of what I'm talking about today comes before that great prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9. If you read through 1 to 8, and I would encourage you to do it, so you could get a context of why chapter 9 was so important, we read that God is displeased about the people of Israel. Isaiah 1:4, woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption, for they have forsaken the Lord, they have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. If you're writing a letter to someone, you typically begin with nice thoughts. You typically start with affirming thoughts. Hey, it's great to see you. You're coming along well. This was not how God started his letter to the Israelites. This was chapter 1 in verse 4. You are a sinful nation, a brood of evildoers, a children given to corruption. Verse 1:5, why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured. Your whole heart is afflicted. That's just the fifth verse of chapter 1. Of course, he's not speaking about the physical head or the physical heart. He's talking about their spiritual disposition, that their head is injured and their heart afflicted. Still in chapter 1, see how the faithful city has become a prostitute. Now, is that inspiring to you or what? God is calling his people a prostitute, a nation of prostitutes. She was once full of justice. Righteousness used to dwell in her, but now murderers. He goes on. Isaiah 3. Jerusalem staggers. Judah is falling. Their words and deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. The look on their faces testifies against them. They parade their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them. They have brought disaster upon themselves. It appears from this passage that the Israelites just didn't seem concerned about sin anymore. They were actually boasting in it. They parade their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Isaiah 5, woe to you who had house to house and joined field to field till no space is left and you live alone in the land. This appears to be a problem of greed taking place in the nation of Israel. People who had wealth were just purchasing up different houses and actually isolating themselves from other people, because that is what happens when you acquire a lot of wealth. The wealthy tend to isolate themselves from the common folk. And it seemed that there was a disruption in the social dynamic in Israel. That's why he says, you live alone in the land. God was not pleased with that social isolation. Isaiah 5:11, woe to you who rise early in the morning to run after drinks, who stay up late at night till they are inflamed with wine. The nation of Israel, they seem to have a problem with the abuse of alcohol. Running after drinks, staying up late at night until they are inflamed with wine. This was a problem in God's eyes. And because of these problems, the second major theme is that Israel would face a most terrible judgment. So God is saying, this is what I see in Israel, and this is what I plan to do. Isaiah 1:25, I will turn my hand against you. I will thoroughly purge away your dross and remove all your impurities. God is saying, I, your father, am coming against you. And I'm doing what I'm doing to purge you of your iniquities. Isaiah 5, verses 5 to 6. Now I tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. And the vineyard was a metaphor for the nation of Israel. God compared it to a vineyard of, and he was the one who planted it. He was the one who took care of it. He was the one who protected it. Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I'll break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated. And briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. That is pretty intense. He is telling Israel, you are going to be destroyed. You are going to be made into a wasteland. And all of this is foretold in Isaiah chapter 5. The third major theme in this message is that Israel bears responsibility for its demise. God was not doing what he said he would do out of spite. God was going to pay Israel back for their sins. And he clearly states in chapters 1 through 8 that the nation of Israel bears full responsibility for its demise. He writes in Isaiah 1, verse 4, they have forsaken the Lord, they have spurned the Holy One of Israel, and turned their backs on him. That was a choice that Israel made. They were the ones who had received the law of Moses. And the scriptures clearly say that Israel, the people of Israel, have turned their back on God's word. Isaiah 8, verse 5, the Lord spoke to me again. Because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloah and rejoices over Rezin and the son of Remaliah. And he goes on to say, God is going to act. Now look at what he says in verse 6. These people have rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloah. What is he talking about? Well, the gently flowing waters of Shiloah are his words found in the book of the law. That's a metaphor for his words. And he says they have rejected his words, and instead they rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah. And those were kings in surrounding nations. So they reject God's word, but they instead have embraced the words of men of influence and authority over and above God's word. And then chapter 8, this is a chapter right before we read that great prophecy. This is what God says. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land when they are famished. They will become enraged, and looking upward will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. And so this is the judgment that Israel would face. That they would look toward the earth and all they would see is distress, darkness, and gloom. And in that distress and darkness and gloom, it is a place that they fully deserve to be. And God closes the 8th chapter of the prophet Isaiah, and then something special happens. In Isaiah chapter 9, it says, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea. Beyond the Jordan, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So in chapter 9, what do we read? We read a message of hope. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. God will not abandon those who he thrust into darkness. His unfailing love will reach out to rescue. And what was once judgment, gloom, and darkness is transformed to a place of rejoicing. We read a promise of deliverance. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, and the rod of their oppressor. The incident that Isaiah is referring to is when Israel was enslaved by an outside force, the nation of Midian. And God used Gideon to deliver the nation of Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Gideon's story is found in Judges 6 and 7. But Isaiah is comparing slavery to sin with slavery to an outside force. The rod of the oppressor is broken, the yoke that burdens them. These are all metaphors for the power and dominion that sin has over our lives. The only one who can deliver us from sin is Jesus. And that's where we find the promise of a Savior in Isaiah chapter 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Only through Jesus are we freed from the tyranny of sin. There is no one else that can break the bar of the oppressor or the yoke that burdens us from sin other than Jesus Christ. Folded in to the promise of the Messiah is also the promise of peace. And this is what has drawn people to Jesus for centuries, the fact that he is called the Prince of Peace. But let's define what peace means. Peace means, first and foremost, peace with God. The only way a person can be at peace with God is when their sins are forgiven. A person who has his or her sins forgiven must make sure that they don't continue to practice the sins that they're asking God to forgive. So peace, first and foremost, means peace with God. But peace also means peace with others. The people that you're surrounded by, the people who you can have an influence over. Anyone who claims to be worshiping Christ, if he is your Savior, if he is the Prince of Peace, then we must learn to live at peace with other human beings. Consider what happened to Jesus on the day he was arrested. His follower Peter came and took out his sword and struck one of the soldiers and cut off his ear. And look at what Jesus said. Put your sword back in its place. Jesus said to him, meaning Peter, "For all who draw the sword will die by the sword." We live in a generation where we have more than swords. We have AK-47s, we have tanks, we have missiles, we have nuclear weapons. And do you not think that Jesus would say the same thing to people who choose to use violence as a means to bring about a solution? If Jesus says, put your sword back in your place, it means for us that we cannot choose violence to solve our problems. Jesus was and remains the solution for the doom and gloom of this world. And for the Christian community, he is our hero who has shattered the yoke of burden, the bar across our shoulders, the rod of the oppressor. And even though when he was born, he was a little infant child, he became exactly who he was declared to be: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Amen.